St. Stephen's, welcome to worship today. Happy New Year. On this day that we celebrate the Epiphany of our Lord as well as his baptism. Friends, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. If you've been here a little while, you'll know that we do a couple of extra things on days when there is communion. And being that it is communion, if you need to pause the recording to prepare the elements of either bread or crackers and some wine or juice, go ahead and do that now. Hear this land acknowledgement. We are honoured to gather, serve and worship on the traditional and unceded territory of the Qualicum First Nation, the traditional keepers of this land. We seek to live with respect for these original peoples and to honour their values and the land they have called home for thousands of years. We also pay our respects for and acknowledge the lives lost and the courage of the survivors of residential schools and commit to support, advocate for, and contribute to the implementation of the calls to action of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission of Canada. Would you join me in today's call to worship? Come, celebrate that God Almighty is present with us this day. We heard the good news in the birth of our Lord. Even the stars in the heavens announced the birth of Jesus. Christ was sent that we might all know of God's love and grace. Then let us proclaim the birth of Christ for all the world to hear. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And if you have a Christ candle at home, let's light those together, remembering the words that the Apostle John wrote in his Gospel. He, that is Jesus, is the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
Ask of you one thing that we desire, that as we worship you, Lord, come and change our lives. Arise, 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 take your place, be enthroned. On our praise, arise, King of Kings, Holy God, as we sing, arise, arise, arise,
Please pray with me. Eternal God, radiant with grace, thaw our fears and snowbound spirits. Make us shine with your word, our hope. Shine with your communion, our life. Shine with your peace, our joy. Through Christ, who is our light. Amen. Let us pray the prayer of confession together. Merciful One, as we are called again to remember our baptism, we also remember those times when we have taken it and you for granted and lived our lives not as you have called us to live, but focused on our own desires. Forgive us and help us keep our eyes upon our commitment to you, that you might one day tell us we have been good and faithful followers. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Friends, hear the good news. Though we are unworthy, we are granted God's favor in Jesus Christ and are baptized into the church of his beloved Son. Friends, believe the good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. And the people say, Amen.
Would you say with me the Nicene Creed? We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who, with the Father and the Son, is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Acts 19, verses 1 to 7. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the interior regions and came to Ephesus, where he found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?" They replied, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Then he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" They answered, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Altogether, there were about 12 of them. This is the word of God. Mark 1, verses 4 to 11. So John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the whole Judean region and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals and baptize you with water. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart, and the Spirit descended like a dove upon him. And the voice came down from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of God.
Friends, the peace of Christ be with you all. Happy New Year, everyone, and welcome to 2024. As you know, being that this is the first Sunday of the month, this is the time we regularly celebrate Holy Communion here at St. Stephen's United. And a good guideline for a Communion Sunday here is to keep the sermon concise, which is, I've been informed, a good rule for every Sunday, though I still am not quite convinced. But brevity can be especially important in a congregation that offers two worship services in the same space in the same morning. Now, as I've realized over the years, and being a bear of little brain, I tend to be more likely to remember sermons that have but a single point to them. Hence, I've joined that school of preaching that contends that if you're a preacher and you've got more than one point to make, then you're probably going to have to preach more than one sermon if you want that content remembered. And as you may have already twigged onto, our Bible readings today are packed with all sorts of possible sermons. Nonetheless, I'm going to try to keep my focus on a single point this morning, and methinks it's not a bad one to take us into the new year. Though with apologies to the writer Ron Davies and to the singers of Three Dog Night and Long John Baldry and others who popularized the song, I think David Bowie did it as well, it ain't easy. No, it ain't. But more on that in a moment. I grew up attending a United Church, which for people of my vintage was also a time when going to church wasn't just a statement of one's faith, but it was a common social expectation, which is a roundabout way of saying that I was expected to be there, but I wasn't always necessarily paying attention to what was going on. In those childhood years, I was really only aware of two big church festivals, Christmas and Easter. But beyond that, not so much. It wasn't until I was in my mid to late teens that I started to notice that there were, in fact, other important days on the Christian calendar. And that may have been a result of me just paying closer attention on those Sundays when my parents managed to inveigle me into going with them. But I think it was more likely my awareness of my local congregation's embrace of a kind of a liturgical renewal movement that was happening back then. For this was indeed a time when many United Church of Canada folk were exploring some of the traditions that made, well, some Protestants a little nervous post-Reformation, practices that seemed a little more Catholic than a few of us Protestants were used to. So I remember this time being a period of re-examination and experimentation with some different traditions and elements of public worship. The most obvious, and surely the least important, the least important evidence being that a good many of our fashion-conscious clergy began to dress a little more like a priest, voila, than the sober, basic black academic gown we'd previously worn. And yeah, it was back then that I discovered that not only there were more days on the calendar to observe beyond Christmas and Easter, and yes, Good Friday, for the especially keen who were prepared to undertake a rare weekday trip to church, but I realized that there were other rich days that we could observe, celebrations from which we could learn more of the Christian story, because their observance functions to help us do that. That's really the point. I'd even hazard a guess that this is especially true today when we no longer have our culture reinforcing the Christian story like it once did. Yesterday was one of those festivals that I discovered, Epiphany, the day the church moves on from the 12 days of Christmas, Epiphany being the day we remember the arrival of the Magi, the kings or the wise men, as they were sometimes called, and so bringing to mind all that this story once meant and still means. Yesterday also began what we call the season of Epiphany, which this year is just 6 weeks long before we move into Lent, another season that some of us in the Protestant tradition began to observe more intentionally those years back. Hence, for the next little while, the themes of Epiphany, the revealing of the divine in Jesus Christ, and how he was the light of the world, and the good news now being offered to the Gentiles, and there's more, but these are things that will keep bubbling up in our worship together. One of the days on the Christian calendar that sometimes gets passed over in our focus of the larger season, however, is the day after Epiphany, today, which is formally called the Feast of the Baptism of Our Lord, the Baptism of Jesus. This is also referred to as Theophany, a term that I encourage you to work into casual conversation this week, so do wish your neighbors a happy Theophany, and please report back. Anyway, today's the day when we take time to remember Jesus' own baptism at the hands of his cousin, John the Baptist, a story we heard recounted in Mark's Gospel this morning. Mark has barely begun telling the Jesus story, which curiously makes no mention of the birth that we just celebrated, when he immediately, and yes, everything's immediately in Mark, he loves that word. Mark immediately, by the fourth verse, introduces us to John the Baptist, who we're told was offering a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and was prophesying, that is, foretelling, one of whose coming was going to be much, much greater, who would in fact baptize not with water, but with the very Holy Spirit of God. We're then told that Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, which I know raises all sorts of questions that have intrigued Christians since the earliest years. For what was Jesus, who we believe was sinless, what would he need to repent of? That, friends, is a whole other worthy sermon subject that's been preached on here before and will surely be preached on again, but on another Sunday. And I've already given Diane the heads up on that recommendation. Instead, for today, let's simply note that as Jesus was still coming up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended upon him and he began his ministry, equipped with all he really needed, and arguably all any of us need. Of course, we have two biblical texts this morning, the other also being a baptism story, this one from the book of Acts, which begins by a mention of a key church figure named Apollos. Apollos surfaces in a few places in the New Testament. He's a rather intriguing figure, one I wish we knew more about, because he was obviously a gifted individual, and he was certainly one that the Apostle Paul respected. If we were to read back a few verses in the book of Acts, we'd see that Apollos was a Jewish Christian, that he was from Alexandria in Egypt. And you may remember that at the beginning of Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, he gets mentioned as a most popular teacher. A couple of other characters are also introduced to us in the previous chapter in Acts 18, and they are the husband and wife team of church leaders located in the bustling city of Ephesus in what's modern-day Turkey, a couple whose names were Priscilla and Aquila. And I would especially love to know more about them because they seem to occupy a central role in the church. There's some quite reasonable belief that Priscilla may have served as a priest and as a teacher in the early church. And there's even some speculation, at least by a few anyway, that she may have been the author of the book of Hebrews. But, well, who knows? Someone wrote it. What we do know with certainty is that they were a prominent and very well-respected pair. But we also discover, just before our reading today, that while Apollos was effectively preaching, Priscilla and Aquila realized that, and I quote, he knew only the baptism of John. And so they got him up to speed on baptizing in the name of Jesus, or perhaps baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that difference also being a rich and intriguing topic for another Sunday. And I mention that, of course, because in today's Acts reading, our aforementioned and highly regarded teacher Apollos of I Only Knew About John's Baptism fame, he left for Corinth, and St. Paul had arrived in Ephesus, which is where Paul meets with a band of Christian believers who are some 12 in number. 12. Same number as the disciples. Same number as the tribes of Israel. Ah, word to the wise. Pay attention to numbers in Scripture because they usually point to something. Again, another sermon. Anyway, somewhere in their conversation, Paul discovers that, surprisingly, they had not heard of, never mind received, the empowering of the Holy Spirit when they become believers. And in that time and place, it seemed that when you decided to become a follower of Christ, amongst the first things you did was get baptized there and then, which is another rich topic to explore on another occasion. Paul quickly asks about their baptism and discovers that, like Apollos, they'd only known the baptism of John. And so he quickly baptizes them in the name of Jesus, and he lays hands on them, something that you'll note that we still do at baptism and repeat at confirmation. And then, wow, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's manifested in them through their suddenly speaking in tongues, which also isn't our focus for today, but man, it's a great subject to explore some other day. No, for today, I'd like us to reflect for a moment on something we see present in our reading and in the previous portion of the book of Acts that I referenced concerning Apollos. And yes, it's even present in the scripture we heard from Mark. Have you ever been wrong? I mean, have you ever misunderstood something? I certainly have. And those of you who've been around St. Stephen's for a while might have collected a healthy list of those times. But it's not always a joy to admit being wrong, is it? I know I'm not wild about it. Furthermore, there's an all too human inclination to not likely to admit that we don't know something, admitting that we're unaware or ignorant of something. No, for many of us, it just seems to be part of our wiring to avoid those things. It ain't easy, is it? Apollos, a gifted and highly respected teacher in the church, he was ignorant of the notion of baptizing in Jesus' name. But here's the thing. When he was given this information by Priscilla and Aquila, he quickly got with the program. Likewise, the 12 Christians Paul met up with in Ephesus, they too were unaware of baptism in Jesus' name. But when they became cognizant of that, they quickly responded with this raw enthusiasm that for me is reminiscent of Peter in John chapter 13. You'll remember, Lord, not my feet, but also my hands and my head. There's more than grant to me what can be given. In other words, when confronted by their lack of understanding, they didn't pretend otherwise or bluster or deny. No, they demonstrated humility. And that is my one point, friends. They embraced humility, which I've come to believe is one of the hallmarks of the maturing Christian, of a growing follower of Jesus. I don't know. So help me to understand. Perhaps I've got that wrong. So please help me get it right. That's humility. You've no doubt heard of the capital vices. We usually refer to them as the seven deadly sins. Pride, greed, wrath, envy, lust, gluttony, and sloth. Pick your favorite. All of which, as early Christians could plainly see, were benign or neutral things or even good things that, if taken to excess, can and will eat you alive. So to counter the seven deadly sins, a list called the seven capital virtues was recognized, one of which to counter the sin of pride, and remember, we are not talking about a healthy level of self-esteem here, but hubris, an excess of pride, a consuming pride, the arrogance that makes it difficult for us to admit failure, or that we could be wrong or deficient in some way, or that we're ignorant of something. But to counter that pride, Jesus' followers were called to embrace humility. Of course, humility, it ain't easy. And perhaps that's because it's so often viewed as a negative. Yeah. Out of interest, I did a search of definitions of humility over this past week, and the great majority were tellingly couched in really negative terms. But I kept digging into the word, and I was reminded that our word humility comes from the Latin word for humble, humilitas. And that word itself is derived from the word humus, which means earth. To be humble, therefore, is to be of the earth. It means to be grounded. To be a growing follower of Christ is to be grounded, is to be humbly grounded in the person and in the work of Jesus. You may remember that a few moments ago I suggested that today's theme could be found in our gospel reading as well. And Jesus did submit himself to baptism, just like all others who were risking leaving the safety of the city to travel into the dangers of the wilderness to hear John and receive his baptism. This was a deliberate act of humility in Jesus. And in truth, well, Jesus was the very embodiment of humility. Paul unlocks this vital learning in the oh-so-critical second chapter of his letter to the Philippians. You remember, this is where he urges, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself." It's the new year, and it's usually good to, when starting a journey, to check the map to make sure that we know where we're heading. And so for the umpteenth time, I remind you of the mission of St. Stephen's United Church, which is simply to follow Jesus Christ. If there's nothing else we do together in 2024, our time will be well spent. And a key part of that mission will likely be to admit that we don't know, or to correct a previous error in course. And you know, it ain't easy. But growing rarely is. So Happy New Year, friends, and Amen.
A light is gleaming, spreading.
God has called us out of darkness into the glorious light of his Son. Let us therefore pray for those who don't know the light, and for all those in need of our prayers, saying, Lord, hear our prayer. Let us pray for the church and its ministry to the world, and for all those who bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. Let us pray to God. Lord, hear our prayer. For the nations of the world and their leaders, for all those in authority, and for an end to war and oppression, let us pray to Almighty God. Lord, hear our prayer. For those who have not heard the good news of salvation, for those who have heard but have not believed, and for those who have forsaken their faith, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. for those who are lonely and destitute, for the victims of injustice and discrimination, for those who are unloved and forgotten. Let us pray to our God. Lord, hear our prayer. For those who are sick in body, mind, and spirit, for those who are hungry and homeless, for those who are dying or bereaved, and for all those in need of our prayers today, let us pray to God. Lord, hear our prayer. For the saints who have gone before us in the faith and are now at rest, we give thanks to you, God. And for all the saints on earth who surround us in a great fellowship of love, let us pray to our Creator. Lord, hear our prayer. O loving God, hear the prayers of your faithful people and guide our thoughts and actions so that your will may be done and your name glorified. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Friends, the Lord be with you. And also with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to God. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give our thanks and praise. God of wisdom, with gratitude and love, we remember your mighty acts. You created a world that was good. You gave us this earth to enjoy. You trusted us to share with you in caring for it. And when we sinned, you still did not abandon us, but made covenant with our ancestors. You called your people to yourself, led them from slavery to freedom, gave them the law to obey, prophetic teaching to follow, and songs of hope to sing. Then, God of unending grace, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, born of a woman, to be the glory of your people Israel, a light to shine in the darkness. To this light came travelers from the east, those already wise seeking higher wisdom. Finding greater wisdom in a young child than they had ever known, they offered their precious gifts. This child of Mary and Joseph was indeed the Son of God, the one who revealed your glory, transforming sin to goodness, disease to health, despair to hope, sorrow to joy, and death to life. Yet he too knew sorrow and death, bearing upon himself the sin of the world at Calvary, betrayed, deserted, crucified. And on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and blessed it, gave thanks and broke it, and shared it with his companions and said, "This is my body broken for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup, blessed it, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." God of wisdom and light, send your Holy Spirit upon us and upon this bread and wine. As we come together to eat at your table, we offer ourselves to you in praise and thanksgiving for your mighty acts. Let us pray the prayer Jesus taught his friends, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." This is the body of Christ, broken for you. This is the blood of Christ, poured out for you.
Choose to forgive.
God of glory, you nourish us with bread from heaven. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that through us your light may shine in all the world. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
At this time of offering, I want to thank you for all the ways you give to the mission and work of Jesus in this congregation. You really do make a difference. And I want to say a special thank you to those who contributed to our Christmas Eve collection that went in its entirety to Oceanside Hospice, who do such amazing work. Together, we raised over $2,000. Isn't that amazing? God is good. God provides. So let us thank God right now for all the ways he does provide. Please pray the offertory prayer with me. O God, like the Magi at the time of Jesus' birth, we bring our gifts to pay homage to our Sovereign and to once again renew our vows of loyalty to Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Go into the world gently as servants of the Prince of Peace. Go into the world faithfully as those who are willing to be broken. Go into the world joyfully as those who've found a great treasure. Go and receive the blessing of the God, the source of love, and Jesus Christ, love incarnate, and of the Holy Spirit, love's power. Amen.
The Lord bless you.